Before we read out of the book of Philemon, you know, that's where we're studying. So you might want to put your bulletin or something like that in the book of Philemon. But I want to read to you just a couple verses out of Genesis chapter 1. So take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, I'm just going to read two verses. Verse 27, it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, as we approach your Bible, may we be able to realize the things that you have established in the earth. Certainly as we look at the creation of man and the dominion that you gave to man and how even that affects our life today, especially as we consider it from the book of Philemon. So help us to glean some truths that will help us to understand some things. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, you'll see how this connects to the book of Philemon if you just turn to the book of Philemon. And I want to read to you just some verses of Scripture, but I just want to remind you, just it's only a one-chapter book. We've been in it for quite a while now. And in our study of Philemon, we've come to understand that this letter was written by the Apostle Paul to Philemon, concerning Onesimus, who we believe is a runaway slave, who made it all the way to Rome, where the Apostle Paul met him as Paul was in prison, and Onesimus then believed the gospel, was saved by the grace of God, and is being sent back to Philemon, who under Roman law, he has the right to do anything he desires to do in punishment to Onesimus. And you can kind of see that if you just kind of look at Philemon chapter, there's only one chapter, verse 10 says, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now is profitable unto thee and me." Verse 15, "For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that he should be, that thou should receive him forever. Now, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me, and but how much more to thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord." Verse 21, "Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say." So Paul is trusting Philemon to do what's right to Onesimus when Onesimus arrives back. He's trusting the grace of God working in Philemon to do what's right by God, not by right by Rome, but right what's right by God to now a brother in the Lord who's Onesimus. And verse 21 there is a key verse that Paul says that you will do, he's persuaded he'll do more than I say. And when you think about it, what Paul said a lot of things in that short chapter. How could Philemon do more than what the Apostle Paul said? And it comes to me that if we're right about Onesimus being a slave and now he's a brother in Christ, that Philemon could set him free. Rather than punishing him, he could, the grace of God would take him from a debt of slavery to freedom that he has in Christ and the right to exercise that freedom and serve the Lord rather than serve Philemon. So when I read that verse, there's no doubt in my mind that when he says, "You can do, I'm convinced you'll do more than I say," that he is persuaded that Onesimus will receive his freedom from Philemon. And we'll talk more about that perhaps next week, but that's when I look at that. But there's a question that we need to ask ourselves because it's kind of been like an elephant in the room the whole time. ever since we started talking about Onesimus being a slave to Philemon, when we talk about slaves in our culture, that's not something acceptable. And that's something, you know, but it goes back to the beginning of time. That's why we're going to be looking at some things in the book of Genesis. But something that's kind of uncomfortable, especially in our culture, especially in our day. And I wanted to deal with you about God, the Bible, and slavery. And because the question would be, why does Philemon have a slave in the first place? And we would kind of criticize that because of our culture, where we live. But it certainly wasn't in his day, and it wasn't in the 1700s of our country. But it became after that a thing of contention and all. So I wanted to deal with that because the Bible does deal with that subject. And, you know, a lot of times, I forget what state it was, they've actually banned the Bible from being in the library. And the reason they do that is there's things in the Bible. You talk about war and wiping out nations and slavery and what the Bible says about slavery and possession of a slave, owning a slave. From a lost person's point of view, they read some things in the Bible and says, oh, we can't expose our kids to these things. And so they think the Bible is a bad book, especially those who don't rightly divide the word of truth, because if they rightly divide the word of truth, you might come across the book of Philemon and say, wait a minute, Paul's saying something here to Philemon that's more like the way we would think about something. But they don't rightly divide. In fact, all that's going on in the world about Israel and all, they don't understand the difference in the dispensation of God. God's grace is his attitude toward Israel, as well as God turning to the whole nations of the world. But that's another subject. The point is I want to talk to you about God, the Bible, and slavery. Not just, well, one, to kind of, why does Philemon have a slave? But also so that you would have an understanding, if someone starts throwing stuff at you, how can you worship a God who believed in slavery? And so you, by our study today, hopefully you'll have an answer to give them. So we want to talk about that. So it helps when you start introducing the subject to understand how our world is being run today. And it goes all the way back to Genesis. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. I don't need to read to you again verse 28, where God has given dominion to man. He created Adam and Eve, and he put man in the garden and gave him dominion over all the earth. Now, it doesn't necessarily say he gave him dominion over man, because man belongs to God. But he was given dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and over all the earth. But so that's how it starts out. Man was given dominion over the earth. But we know what took place. And I'm not going to go through Genesis chapter 3, but Genesis chapter 3 is where Satan showed up, tempting Eve, and Adam deliberately disobeyed God. And when you think about what just took place there, Adam, who had dominion over this earth, God said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what did Adam do? Satan shows up, and he obeys Satan rather than God. And as a result of that, man is now dead and trespasses in sin. He's separated from God, spiritually dead in that sense. And he has given his authority, he's given obedience over to Satan. And Satan, from that point, became the god of this world. And it'll show up in the book of Genesis as you continue on. So man given dominion, but who is he going to obey? Well, he's already failed and obeyed Satan. And Satan becomes the god of this world. And this world system is being run by man who's spiritually dead, and Satan, who's the god of this world, influencing mankind. So that's immediately what takes place in Genesis chapter 3. Come with me to Genesis chapter 4. Because the first children born is Cain and Abel. And hopefully you understand what took place there is when they became adults, they were to bring a sacrifice to God. And Cain brought the fruit from the ground, the things that he grew, because he was a farmer. Abel brought a flock of the flock. He was a sheep herder. And he brought the right sacrifice. God wanted a blood sacrifice. Cain brought the fruit of the ground, so he didn't have a blood sacrifice. And God had respect unto Abel and his sacrifice, but no respect unto Cain and his sacrifice. And he gave Cain another opportunity to bring the right sacrifice. And instead, Cain gets mad and then eventually slew his brother. And as a result of that, God cursed him. So in chapter 4 of Genesis, it says, verse 11, Now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood at thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. Just think, before that, what kind of crops would have grown in the earth? Now God already, upon the curse of man, thorns and thistles are going to grow up, but now Cain is going to work on the ground, and it's not going to produce like it used to produce. It says, and that was his support. He goes on to say, a fugitive and a vagabond shall thou be in the earth. You're going to be on the run, and you're going to be a wanderer. So he puts that on Cain. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Now, Cain understood something about the punishment that most people don't. Is it just that it's going to be hard to farm, and you're going to be on the run, and you're not going to have a local place to live? Look at what he says in verse 14. Behold, thou hast driven me this day from the face of the earth. Now, man was starting to multiply, but he's going to be a fugitive and a vagabond. He's going to be separated from society. He says, behold, thou hast driven me this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. So in verse 15, the Lord puts a mark on Cain, says, no one touches him, I got him. So, but anyhow, when he says that he's not only going to be driven from the face of the earth, he's going to be driven away from society, he says, and from thy face shall I be hid. That is eternal punishment. That is, you know, when he says a punishment greater than I can bear, to die and be eternally separated from God is hell. It's outer darkness. Ultimately, it's going to be the lake of fire. God will remedy the earth, but Cain is not going to be a part of it. And Cain, when he says, greater than I can bear, hell is something greater than a person can bear. They need to be saved. But this is Cain. So what does Cain do? Well, watch verse 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, so he was already married. And she conceived and bare Enoch. And Enoch built, Cain, built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. So I don't know how much time transpired, how long he was running as a fugitive and being a vagabond, but he finally has a son, and he decides to build a city. You realize he's doing that in rebellion against God. God said, you're going to be a fugitive and a vagabond, and he's saying, yeah, I'll show you. So he builds a city, and when he has a son, he names it after his son. You know what his son's name means? Teacher. And Enoch is going to be a teacher of the way of Cain. You read that in the book of Jude. He's going to teach Cain's way, not God's way. And so they're going to build a city. Now watch what happens in the city. And unto Enoch was born Irad. And Irad begot Mehujael. And Mehujael begot Methuel. And Methuel begot Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other was Zillah. And Ada bare Tubal-Cain. He was the father of all such that dwell in tents, and such as have cattle. Now think about it. There's a city built, but now there's a guy who's outside the city, has a bunch of cattle. Where do you think he's going to sell his cattle? If the ground's not going to make too good, he's going to be able to sell his cattle to the people in the city. Now, I don't know if they're eating here now. If they are, they're against God's will. But anyhow, he's outside the city, and he's raising cattle. Look at his brother, verse 21. And his brother's name was Jubal. He's the father of all such as handle the harp and the organ. Now, here's a guy that's now in the city, and the arts are being developed. But not art like music, like Satan was created with some music within him because he was anointed cherub, that his goal was to, or his purpose was to glorify God. Well, this is man learning the way of Cain. And the arts that are being developed here in the harp and organ, is not to glorify God. It's going to be to settle man, to make man comfortable in his condition, apart from God. And that's why even music, there's spiritual music, there's soul music, And there is certainly spiritual music that's totally depraved of truth and what's right and holy. So anyhow, this is coming out of that family. Verse 22, "And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artifacts of brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech, said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, Hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt." Sometimes I wonder, is that two people or one? "If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, surely Lamech 70 and sevenfold. There's arguments of when he said, he killed a man to my wounding. Did he, in self-defense, kill someone? And that's usually what most people think. But would you feel guilty about defending yourself? I don't think so. When he says, to my wounding, did the guy do something and hurt him so he killed him? And then the other, a young man to my hurt. I'm not sure if that's the same man, but he's feeling pretty guilty about what he does and realizes there's going to be judgment falling upon him. Now, the reason this is the development of man after Adam and Eve, when you start with Cain and what Cain did. Now, there's another son, Seth, that will be another subject. But what the point is the city is built in rebellion against God. And it's teaching the way of Cain. And in that city comes, first of all, a man having two wives. Polygamy took place there. The arts took place there. Metallurgy took place there. And then finally, death. When the man had all kinds of means of working with metal, think about what metal is used for. Certainly it was tools. Certainly it was for building buildings. Certainly it was for farming. But also it was for hunting, and it was also weapons of war. And so you see, the end result is it's talking about death. And so there's murder going on. There's death going on. So this is happening as man multiplies in the earth and as the city was developed. Come over to chapter 6 and verse 5. It says, "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Man got so corrupt, that's where God's going to raise up Noah and flood the earth and destroy all the living things on the earth. And when Noah gets off the ark, come over to chapter 9. It says in verse 5, "And surely your blood of your lives will I acquire. At the hand of every beast will I require it. At the hand of every man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." Now you talk about dominion over the earth. Now man has the right to exercise capital punishment. Because apparently, even before the flood, there was murder taking place. So now when murder takes place, it's no longer God says, put a mark on him, I'll take care of him. Now man's supposed to put down the evil by, if someone commits murder, if an animal kills a person, you kill the animal. There's no question about it. If man kills another man, you put the man to death who was the murderer. And so now man is given dominion over mankind, especially even just in ruling the sinfulness that takes place in the earth. When you get to chapters 10 and 11, that's where the nations got multiplied and they built a tower whose top might reach unto heaven, and they decided to worship the stars of heaven rather than God himself. So they turned away from God, they invented idolatry, and God divided them into the earth and separated them into nations. And that's the fall of the Gentile nations in Genesis chapters 10 and 11. So you see the ungodliness in the world. But in chapter 12, God raised up Abram at this point. And it says there in chapter 12, verse 3, that God said that through him, all the nations of the earth be blessed. God's going to create the nation of Israel out of Abraham and give them the land. But the whole purpose of it is the nations have turned away from God, and through Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. It's going to be the lineage that's going to bring Jesus Christ, and it's going to bring the kingdom of God to this earth. And so that's the promise that God made. Now, as we look at that early development of man, come over to chapter 14 of the book of Genesis. In verse 1, it says, it came to pass in the days of Aramphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, and Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Bersha, king of Gomorrah, and with Sinab, king of Admah, and Shemer-Meber, king of Zeboam, and the king of Bela, and which is Zor. So you have four kings that are coming against five different kings, and you see Sodom and Gomorrah mentioned in there. Verse 3 says, all these were joined together in the valley of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. 12 years served they Chedorlaomer. In the 13th year, they rebelled. So when these four kings came upon these five kings, they put them in servitude. Now, we're talking about slavery here. They conquered five different nations, and for 13 years, they're in servitude to that nation, and they decided they had enough. So a rebellion takes place. In verse 12, it says, if you read in between, the four kings won, and the five kings lost. And verse 12 says, and they took Lot, those kings that came down and conquered the five, they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Verse 14, it says, and Abram heard that his brother was taken captive. He armed his 12 servants born in his own house. So Abram has servants. Now, his servants are, when it says born in their house, these are servants that not only are paid to serve Abraham, he's a rich man, God blessed him. But these guys, the ones born in his house, these people hang around, they have children, and these children are loyal to Abraham. They're glad, they're not slaves, they're just like servants that live under and work for Abraham. So, but anyhow, it says, the number was 318, and pursued after them unto Dan. So he's pursuing those four kings that just conquered five kings. So it says in verse 15, he divided himself against them, and he and his servants by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is by the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. Well, why did those four kings, after the rebellion, come and conquer the five and take people off the land? Well, they were called servants there. They were taken captive. They were going to become their slaves. And so man comes down and has war, and war then ends up where people are being taken captive and used as slavery to serve other nations. And you know that's true because when you keep reading the Bible, you start reading about the time that the nation of Israel went down into Egypt and became servants or slaves to the Egyptians. So that started taking place there in that land. And it's helpful to see where all this came from. That the dominion that was given to man led to wars, brought about slavery, and you see it throughout the rest of the Bible as you study the Bible. Now, that tells you where slavery began, how it began, and who it began with. It began with evil, sinful men. When you come to the law of God written, now remember, Genesis is part of what Moses wrote. Moses gave Israel the law. And God, in his law, when you read it, he did not institute slavery, but he does not end slavery either. That was, man brought it about. But God, under the law, gave regulations to slavery. And I'm going to show you some of those verses in just a minute. But what I wanted you to see by that is that evil men created it. And so because men are so evil, God regulated, even limited, what they can do with the slave. But he didn't institute the slavery. He gave dominion over man, and man brought it about because of the dominion that man had. But I want to show you an example of that. Come to Matthew chapter 19. This gets into the subject of divorce, which we're not going to study right now, but I want you to see what the Lord said about it. Matthew chapter 19. It says in verse 1, And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings and departed from Galilee, came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan, and a great multitude followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? See, they had a bunch of rules and regulations that they have developed outside the Bible about divorce. So they wanted to see if they could trip up the Lord to contradict himself, and you'll see how they even use the Bible against the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, and he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Cleave unto his wife, inseparable. In the beginning, they're to leave, and they're to cleave, and they become one. It says, wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They said unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement to put her away? Oh yeah, you just contradicted Moses. Jesus Christ not standing up for Moses. Jesus Christ said, no, you're married for life. You're to cleave unto your wife. But Moses said there is laws about divorce, and you can't put away your wife. Verse 8, he said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. It's not how God created marriage. It's not God's intention in marriage. But eventually, man is so evil that even God gave certain rights for men to put away his wife or a wife to leave a man. Men are so evil, mankind, whether it be the wife or the husband, they can be so cruel to one another that God, under the law, he didn't institute divorce, but he did regulate divorce. And Pharisees thought they could do it for any cause, every cause. And he said, no. But Moses did allow it. Why did he allow it? Because of the hardness of men's heart. Well, how did slavery begin? Exactly the same way. Men who don't care about mankind, who want to enslave other people for their own sake, the hardness of their heart, man invented slavery. And so when you come to Moses' law, it's just like this thing about divorce. God then, because man has invented it, God's going to regulate some things about slavery. So we're not studying divorce, we're studying slavery. And I want to show you just some of the regulations. There's a lot said under the law of Moses concerning slavery. So come with me to Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 39. Now remember, God had called out Israel. They're his people. The law is given to the nation of Israel. They're his people because the Gentiles are not his people. And so Israel is God's people, and here's the law to God's people. Verse 39, if thy brother shall dwell, if thy brother that dwelleth with thee be waxen poor, and be sold unto thee, thou shalt not compel him to serve as a bondservant, meaning a slave, someone that's bound to you, that they have to do it, because they're not going to be bound forever. That's the whole point of this. But it says, ye shall not compel him to serve as a bondservant, but as a hired servant, and as a sojourner, he shall be with thee and shall serve thee unto the year of Jubilee. So he's like someone who's just passing by for a short time is going to serve you. And when he serves you, it's only going to be to the year of Jubilee. Every 50th year is a year of Jubilee where all the debts are free. So if a man owed you some money, one of the things that always took place, if someone owed you money, they had to work it off. So in Israel's case, they're not necessarily a slave. They're not a bondservant, but they're like someone just earning some keep for a short time, and then you're going to set them free in the year of Jubilee. Verse 41 says, and then he shall depart from thee, both he and his children with him, and shall return unto his own family, and unto the possession of his father shall he return. He still has the inheritance of the land. He might have even sold it, but it comes his land again. He goes back to that land. For they are my servants, which I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as bondmen. Thou shalt not rule over him with vigor, but shall fear thy God. So there's the relationship of someone in the nation of Israel becoming poor, selling himself as a servant, but it's only for a time, and he has to be treated right, and then he's going to be free to go back to his own inheritance and all, and you can't treat him with vigor. You got to be kind to this man. He's your brother in Christ. Or not Christ. He's your brother nationally in the nation of Israel. Verse 44, Gentiles are different than Jews. But thy bondmen and thy bondmaids, which thou shalt have, shall be of the heathen. They are round about you. Of them shall you buy bondmen and bondmaids. Moreover, the children of the stranger that do sojourn among you, of them shall ye buy, and of their families that are with you, which they have begot in your land, and they shall be your possession. So you can buy a Gentile and you own him for keeps. But a Jewish man who's poor, you can only have him for a little bit of time. You know, when you read your Bible, when Israel was God's people, they're treated different than a Gentile. God didn't turn to us Gentiles until it came to the Apostle Paul. But anyhow, you see the different regulations there between a Jew and a Gentile under the law. Verse 47. It says, if a sojourner or a stranger wax rich by thee, and thy brother that dwelleth by thee wax poor, and sell himself unto the stranger or the sojourner by thee, or to the stock of the stranger's family. Now you got a Jew being sold to a Gentile. Well, watch this. After that he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brethren may redeem him. Either his uncle or his uncle's son may redeem him, or any that is nigh of kin unto him of his family may redeem him. Or if he be able, he may redeem himself. And then it tells him how to redeem, and you got to count the number of years to Jubilee, and then you pay him off. So verse 54 says, and if he be not redeemed in these years, then shall he go out in the year of Jubilee, both he and his children with him. So even a stranger can't keep him forever. But he can be redeemed. This is the law of redemption. Did you notice what the law of redemption is? And you think about who is Jesus Christ? Isn't he our Redeemer? The law of redemption is a near kin can come along, and if he is willing, he can pay off your debt and you can be free. That's exactly. Jesus Christ was God who became a man, a near kinsman. And he of his own will came forth and of his own will chose to pay your debt of sin so that you can be redeemed from your sin, from sin's dominion over you, from hell. So that's the law of redemption, and that's part of the regulations under the law. Now, there's a couple things I want to show you as well above this. First of all, come to Deuteronomy chapter 15. There's Numbers and then Deuteronomy. In verse 12. It says, if thy brother, a Hebrew man, or a Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee, and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock, and out of the floor, and out of the winepress, of that which wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. Thou shalt give unto him. And thou shalt remember that thou was a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. And if it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee and thine house, because it is well with thee, then thou shalt shall take an awe through and thou shalt take an awe thus thrust it through his ear into the door, and thou shall be and he shall be thy servant forever, and also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. And it shall seem hard unto thee when thou sendest him away free from thee, for he hath been worth double hire servant to thee, in serving thee 6 years, and in the Lord thy God, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all that thou doest. So a guy could actually say, you know, I don't want to be, I like serving you, I like living here. You put him in the doorpost of the house, stick him, you pierce his ear, and it shows that he has voluntarily become your servant for the rest of your life. So he can do that. But that's a bond servant. You know, when you start studying the Bible and a free will choice to become a bondservant, that's exactly when Paul talks about himself being a servant of Jesus Christ that he's referring to. We have the liberty and grace, but we can say, God is such a great master. Jesus Christ is such a great Lord. I choose to serve him the rest of my life and become a bondservant to him. So not only do we see the law of redemption, we can see servitude because of someone who's worth serving. And you see that in the nation of Israel. Now, there's another important thing I need to show you in the law, and that is, come back to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21, and just verse 16, it just mentions slavery, but watch the context of this. Exodus 21, verse 16, it says, he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. He that stealeth a man and selleth him, why would you steal a person and sell him? You would sell him into slavery. You know how much of slavery takes place? Well, you talk about our day. In our day, we call it human trafficking, where people are actually captured and sold to other people for all kinds of evil uses. But even in the old days, a nation would come, just like we read, would come and conquer another nation, or especially places in Africa, where even sometime a chief, or what they would do is go and attack another nation or another tribe, capture them, and then sell them to the trade people that come to buy and sell slaves. And so that's how a lot of people ended up in slavery. But notice what that verse says. He that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, you stole him and now you got him. We call that kidnapping, but it's a little bit more than that when we think about slavery. He shall surely be put to death. That was not allowed by God. That's something that should be that capital punishment should take care of. So where did slavery come from? Evil men guided by their own hearts, like the way of Cain. And they brought about slavery, and God has things to say. By the way, if you read the rest of this chapter, there's limitations on even mistreating a Gentile slave. But it's not the same consequence. With Israel, you mistreat the guy, he goes free. Here, he just has a... Well, no, that's right. In this case, you mistreat him. If he loses an eye, then he gets to have freedom. It's not eye for an eye, tooth for tooth in that sense. He gains freedom by mistreated. But there's more rules involved in that. So you realize where all this came from and how it didn't come about by God. It came about by man, but God regulated it because of the evilness that are in man's heart. Now let's go to the New Testament. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now Paul he's specifically speaking about marriage in this chapter, but he kind of expands it when you get down to verse 19. So 19 says, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. The same calling. Now, what he's going to deal with is when you got saved, the situation you were in when you got saved, you abide in that situation. Salvation doesn't take you out of a situation. You're saved in a situation. And what kind of situations we're talking about? Well, he'll list it. Verse 21. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not therefore servants of men. Brethren, let every man abide wherein he is called, therein abide with God. So he uses the illustration of a servant. Now, he's actually going to talk about marriage and other things there, but the point is that if you're a servant, then don't think you just walk out free. You're still a servant. But you got a whole different way of looking at life. A servant is God's free man, because all men belong to God. And so when you serve God. You don't serve that master. But the master, he's got to remember... He is God's servant. So he's a reminder, you're not the master of everything. God's the master of everything. And you're going to give an account someday to God. That's why when you read that in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3, it's servants serve your master not with eye service as men pleasers, but as unto God. You're God's free man, and so you can make a choice that now I'm in this position, I ought to serve this man, my master, because I'm really serving the Lord, and there's reward for that. Then he turns around and warns the master that they're going to give an account someday to God. And so that kind of puts some regulations on it. But you see how what God thinks about that and how he regulates it, even in the New Testament. Now that takes us back to Philemon. So go back to Philemon, where we were reading. And in verse 16, well, I'll read verse 15 again with it. It says, for perhaps therefore he departed, and we're talking about Onesimus probably running away as a slave. He departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. He's on his way back. Verse 16, now not as a servant, but above a servant, a beloved brother, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. That servant comes back, he's not the same anymore. Because now that he's saved, he's not just your servant, he's your brother in Christ. And that's what compels the Apostle Paul to say what he did in verse 21. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. And I have no doubt that what he's talking about, you're not just going to treat him as a brother, you're not even going to have him as a servant anymore. You're going to set him free. I have confidence you're going to do what's right. Because you were a servant to sin, and God saved you by his grace. And now this man is God's free man, so why not set him free? And so that's the implication in that. I say that to you because when it comes to, well, it's been observed this way. I copied part of this from another place. It says, in nations where Christianity has spread and took a firm hold on society, slavery was brought to an end. It's the influence, I would say, of the Bible and the grace of God in the believers and them having an impact upon society. But it's been observed that society where Christianity comes in and takes hold, not just trying to be spread, but Christianity influences the whole of society. And it's the Christians in that society learning the book of Philemon that says every man belongs to God. He was created in their image. They belong to the Lord, and they shouldn't be slaves to men. We can be employed by men, we can serve man, but Slavery gets abolished in countries where Christianity is spread and takes hold. And it's the influence of God, His grace, and the Bible that has changed society to where how we see it today. Now, people don't give credit to God and the Bible, but I believe it when studying the things that we have, is we understand where it came from in the first place and the influence upon Christianity that probably brought it to an end in our society, but not everywhere in the world. And so you can see how it progressed and the influence of God's grace, especially working in Philemon's life. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that everyone here knows about your grace, understands the redemption, the freedom by payment of a price, that your Son came into this world as a man and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And by his death, burial, and resurrection, our sin debt has been paid. We're free from the debt of sin. We can trust Jesus Christ as our Savior and have an eternal inheritance in your Son. I pray everybody knows that. Pray we'll spread that truth. Pray that grace might operate in each one of our lives. And we ask it in the Savior's name. Amen.